You're listening to Wheelationships.
Morning. You have a handout on your table. You can follow along. I ran across this a few weeks ago, several weeks ago. So you may have seen this in the news article. It was about the time we were starting this series on the power of your words, and I ran across this article, and the headline, I probably don't need to read anything more than the headline, is your language making you fat?
Yes.
Some they're doing this study on different languages and how that some languages they're studying whether the way the language is structured differentiates has to do with some languages are strong in future tense and some languages have no future tense in them. They just say like everything's like today, and those languages that don't have a strong future tense, they say you have healthier habits and you save better, you save money better. There's a study if you want to read it. It's right there. All right.
In the filing cabinet.
The article went on to say, they're just looking at it. They don't know anything. All right. So.
That, yeah, I was going
to
say,
what
federal funding was that?
Yeah. No, it's actually, well, sort of. It's university professor, so yeah, sort of.
By language, what do you mean? The way we talk or like Spanish?
No, the Spanish, French, Russian, Italian, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, English. So.
That's my problem. German language is bad.
That. Well, English language, it says Russian and English, so I don't know. All righty. Power of your words. That's one way that people are looking at the power of your words. We're talking about the power of your words and the Holy Spirit in our words. And we came to this scripture in your notes. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. You might need to go in there and underline those words. No one. No one can tame. And that's a great excuse, isn't it? We use that excuse a lot. I couldn't help it. It just slipped out. I couldn't control it. It just happened. And I didn't mean to say that. But there it goes. But the scripture is true. No one can tame the tongue. And yeah, it's a great excuse, but not really, because we haven't been left alone. God has given us a helper, and we know him as the Holy Spirit. And so I want to make sure, we were talking about it last week, we'll talk about it again this week. I want to make sure that you understand who our helper is and what kind of help he provides and how we're supposed to take advantage of the help that God provides in keeping our tongues under control, in speaking words of life into our relationships, because unless we take advantage of his help, unless we avail ourselves of the helper and we put this into practice, then we're just stuck trying to control our words on our own. And no one can do that. That's what the scripture says. So we come to this verse. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, this is Jesus talking, of course, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. State it very simply. Baptism in the Holy Spirit provides power that we need. That's as bluntly as I can possibly state this. Jesus' last words to his disciples were not go. A lot of people think the last thing he was talking to his disciples about was go therefore in all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father. No. The last thing he said was, stay. Don't you dare leave Jerusalem until you get power. Don't you leave. Stay right here until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read here closely, there is no objection from the disciples. You don't see the disciples going, but really, do we have to stay? We were ready to go. No. They did what he told them, and of course it worked out, right? Which is completely unlike today. When we start talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we get all kinds of objections. There are churches that preach objections to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are people that swear up and down that it's not. They have all sorts of objections. How many of you come from a faith background that wasn't real keen on the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That may have even, yeah, okay. I've heard plenty of objections, plenty of quote-unquote reasons why baptism in the Holy Spirit is unnecessary. It is not unnecessary. It is very necessary. Baptism in the Holy Spirit provides power that we need, not just kind of extra power. It's power that we need. And it's as necessary today as it was when Jesus told his disciples, don't go anywhere without it. It's better than the American Express card. But what if the disciples had made some of the same objections that we hear today? Well, I thought about that. And so I listed a few of them. We're going to fill them out here. First objection, I've got as much of the Holy Spirit as I need. I don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've got as much of the Holy Spirit as I need. This, one of the most debated and confusing things for a lot of people about the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that some of you might have been taught that baptism in the Holy Spirit and salvation are really the same thing. So I wanted to look at this. In other words, when I'm saved, I'm filled with the Spirit, and that's all the filling I ever need. There are some people that teach that, some people that believe that. But last week we looked at this verse. You see it there, 1 Corinthians. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And then John the Baptist said in Matthew, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Of course, who was John the Baptist talking about? Good. Look at the last sentence. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Who is doing the baptizing? Jesus. Good. Okay. Straightforward. I'm not trying to trick you here. Jesus. Into what is he baptizing? Holy Spirit. All right. In 1 Corinthians, look back at that verse. We talked about this last week. Who's doing the baptizing? In 1 Corinthians. Who's doing the baptizing? The Spirit. Okay. The verse in 1 Corinthians. Into one body by one Spirit. Okay, that's the verse I'm looking at. Who's doing the baptizing there? The Spirit. Into what is he baptizing? One body, the body of Christ. So in one instance, you have in 1 Corinthians, the Spirit is doing the baptizing into Christ. And in John, it says that Jesus, the Christ, is baptizing into the Spirit. Now, as someone said, you don't need to know Greek to figure this out. You just need to know English. They can't be the same thing. You have one baptizing into one, and you have one. It's two different baptisms. So we're talking about two different things here. The disciples had already been baptized into the body of Christ. When Jesus said, stay, they had already been baptized into the body of Christ. They had shared communion with them. I mean, literally, the first communion was with Jesus. They were there. They believed. They had already taken the good news from town to town. That was part of the ministry before he was crucified. He sent out the 72 by 2. They were part of that. They had already gone out and witnessed. They had already gone out and shared their faith, the message. They had already proclaimed who they were and what they believed. They were already witnesses. But Jesus told them, you need something more. You don't have all the Holy Spirit you need yet. Okay? Second objection. Let me stop there before I go on, because I don't want to blow through this. Everybody with me so far? Anybody got a question about that? What we're talking about so far? Okay, you might have other questions. We'll get there. But you got a question about that we've talked about so far? You good? This is intended to be a two-way conversation today, so, okay? All right. Secondly, baptism into the Holy Spirit isn't for everyone. Now, some people think that this was just for those original disciples, that Jesus told them to stay, and, you know, it was just for back then, so that they could get the word out. But then you read this in Acts 2. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And this is Peter talking to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. And they said to Peter, the crowd did, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Now stop there. He said to them, repent. That's the first baptism. That's baptism into the body of Christ. That's saying, Jesus, forgive me, take away my sins. I believe in you. That's when we're baptized into the body of Christ. Then he goes on, he says, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now stop again. That's the second baptism. That's being when we're baptized in the water, we're making that public proclamation, the public profession that we belong to him. Be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be baptized into the Holy Spirit after that. Notice there, what I really want you to hone in at this point is that very last part in verse 39, for the promises to you and to your children and to all. All who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. Who does God want to come to him?
Everybody.
Everyone. Now, this also answers the objection of those that say that people don't get, you know, it was just for back then. There's no expiration date on this. He didn't say, for everybody, offer limited, you know. There wasn't a little disclaimer at the end, a little announcer guy going, offer limited, June 30th. No. Everybody, okay? As many. So, are people still getting baptized into the body of Christ? Are people still getting baptized in water? Okay. Well, people are still getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, too. Okay. He didn't stop that. Third thing here. Oh, I'm sorry. I need something in my notes that says stop for questions. You good? Any questions? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Where does predestination fit into that? The Lord has predestined some people to come and some people not.
No. It's a different subject, but I'll tell you, it's a difficult subject too. God longs for everybody to come. Okay, it's open to everybody. Predestination is not something that we believe is. A fact. Okay. He's called everyone. There are some, he knows, but just because he knows doesn't mean that that's predetermined. Okay? And I don't want to get way down a rabbit trail there, but okay? Simply everyone. Everyone. All right? Here's another objection. I don't need another experience. I've heard it. I don't need another spiritual experience. I don't need all that whoopee whatever, you know. I've seen those crazy people on TV. I've been in that church where they were really scared the life out of me. What in the world? I don't need, it's just weird. Here's what I need. I need just to read my Bible, and I need to be better about being in the Word, and I need to be better about praying every day and loving God more and loving people better. And that's what I need. I need to just that. I don't need this other thing, okay? Okay, so, all right. Imagine that you've been walking with Jesus every day for 3 years. You have been with him physically every day for 3 years. You've experienced miracles. You've seen this guy raise people from the dead. You've not only had the Word taught to you, you've had the Word, teaching you every day. It's not like you have to get better into the Word. You've been with the Word. You've had the Word hug you, give you a high five, if you're into that. Sorry. You've talked with them. I mean, you talk about increasing your prayer life. Every day for 3 years, you've talked with the Son of God. I mean, if you're one of the three, if you're Peter, James, and John, you've seen Elijah and Moses. You've had communion with him. Like I said, the original communion. You've watched him die. You saw him resurrected. You're standing there now, and he's resurrected. Jesus wasn't telling them that they needed one more experience. They've had all the experiences. They've been with the Word. They've talked with him. They've learned about prayer. They've seen everything. He wasn't telling them that they needed one more stamp in their spiritual passport. Oh, you got to take care of this one. Okay. No. He said, you need power. That's what you need. You don't need this is going to be an experience. This is going to blow your mind. Really, it is. But that's not the thing. The thing is, you need power. There's this great example in Acts. First part is about the ministry of Philip. Now, back in Acts chapter 6, we've already been told that Philip was one of those who was full of the Spirit. He had been baptized into the Holy Spirit. And he was full of spirit and wisdom. And now in chapter 8, you see this here. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now stop there, because that's important right there. That's always the result of using God's power correctly. Not miracles, great joy. Great joy is always the result of using God's power correctly. Sometimes we think it's all the other stuff, but that's it right there. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Okay? They believed, they had that first baptism. As a result of that, they wanted to profess it. They were baptized in water. And then verse 13, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Okay, so far, so good. This is where a lot of Christians are. They've come to Christ. Hopefully they've been baptized in water, because that provides something as well. But then a lot of them stop. But keep reading. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This happened not long after the day of Pentecost. This was the first real spread of the gospel, but let's look a few years down the road. Several years later, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Okay, they'd been water baptized. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. They were baptized into the Holy Spirit. Again, showing that these are completely separate things, and it was something else that they needed to experience in their Christian walk. All right? Everybody good? Questions? Yeah.
So when the disciples laid hands on Peter and John, even though they had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit, they baptized Peter and John into the Holy Spirit in 17? Is that I'm reading that correctly?
No. Peter and John came.
Right.
We're back up in chapter 8, verse 14 and 17. Right. This was after the day of Pentecost. So Peter and John, obviously,
okay,
on the day of Pentecost, Peter, all of them were together on the day of Pentecost. In the upper room. We'll get to that in a minute. But, they had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, Peter and John had. And so when they came to Samaria, they were praying for the people in Samaria to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. All right?
I'm trying to get my sequence.
Sure. Anybody else? Uh-huh. Absolutely. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Then you have, okay. I knew what Pastor was doing this morning, so I said, hey, works for him, it'll work for me. Fill in your own objections. All right. You got your name again there? Fill in your own blank. Fill in your own objections. I've heard a lot of, I don't understand, you know, I would be open to this, but I don't really understand it. I don't understand baptism in the Holy Spirit. It seems kind of strange. It seems kind of weird. I've seen it happen, and it's just kind of, maybe your objection is, I've asked God to baptize me in the Holy Spirit, and nothing. You know, I've been to the altar and been prayed over and spit over and everything else, and nobody ever. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes. Your objection may be, well, it just kind of, I don't know. I'm not fearing, but I'm, you know, a little hesitant there. It just seems kind of, I don't know. Whatever your objection is, okay? All I can tell you is this. If God went to all the trouble to send Christ to die for us, for our sins, so that he could raise him from the dead, so that we could have eternal life, and then take him back to heaven so that Jesus could baptize us and fill us with his Holy Spirit, would it be okay if we said to God, you know, look, God, I appreciate all that, and I'll take the first two, but I'm really not keen on the third one? I think he'd go, you know, I went to a lot of trouble here. I really did. You know, we object. I might do something stupid. You know, I'm afraid to open myself up to the Holy Spirit because, you know, what if I open myself up to the Holy Spirit and some demonic spirit sneaks in? What if it's not the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's some other. What if it's just me? What if I make this up? What, you know, after all, I've heard tongues is trick of the devil or something. Anybody ever heard that? I've heard people say that. Luke chapter 11. This is Jesus talking, and he says this, "And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So, and maybe you've never made this connection before, but read what it says. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How many times have you read these verses and you're thinking it's talking about giving you finances for your family or health or whatever else? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Father give to him the Holy Spirit who asks him? That's a direct promise of Jesus Christ. The Father is going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Father is not going to let you be tricked. The Father is not going to let you get some counterfeit. He's interested in baptizing you into the Holy Spirit. That's his promise. Okay. All right. I'll go on and then you can save up your questions. All right. Our part in baptism is always asking and receiving. Jesus didn't say, you got to figure this out. Okay. I'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. First, you got to answer this quiz. And you got to get at least a 75% on it. Otherwise, you're going to have to take this over and I'm not going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That goes for each part of the baptism. That goes for each part of baptism, whether it's into the body of Christ, into water, or into the Holy Spirit. I don't have to know how salvation works. I just have to ask and then receive his forgiveness. I don't have to know, I don't have to understand all the theological ramifications of baptism in water. I just have to obey. I don't have to have all my questions answered. I just have to ask and receive. So, what happens when we're baptized into the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing that happens when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, one of the two things that happen is there will be an inward spiritual empowering. That's the deal right there. He said, wait for power. Inwardly, there will be a God power like we've never experienced before. Now, as we've talked about, we'll talk about again, we already have the indwelling Holy Spirit when we're saved. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit produces, the best I can term it, is a release of God's full power. It's like he flips all the switches. It's like he makes all the connections. It's like the full buffet is open. And we're fully engaged. There is an inward spiritual empowering. And the second thing that happens is there will be an outward physical evidence. When we're baptized into the Holy Spirit, there is an outward physical evidence. You see the scripture there in Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, this is when the disciples were waiting. The 120 were waiting in the upper room, and on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present, you can underline the word everyone if you want, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. God wanted to make very clear that this was the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And there were three outward things that happened here. You look in those verses, there's three outward things that you see happen. First, there was a sound from heaven. Note that it was like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. Some people say that there was this mighty rushing wind. No, there was not a mighty rushing wind. There was the sound like a mighty rushing wind. Okay, they didn't get blown out of the upper room. It was just this sound. It was like there's a tornado coming. Okay. It sounded like it. And then secondly, it said there were what looked like flames on each person. Again, these were not actual flames, but it was the only way they could describe it. It's like fire falling down. I don't know. So they had this sound and they had this vision. And the other thing to notice about both of those is that they came before the actual outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was kind of prelude, sort of like God going, attention, attention, please. Got their attention, really did. But the third thing was, and this was a part of, it was along with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, was they began to speak in other languages through the ability of the Holy Spirit. The ability to speak in a language not known by the speaker. Okay, these were not, they were speaking in languages they had not learned. And this is what is known as unknown tongues or tongues. Speaking in tongues just simply means you're speaking in a different language. Language you haven't learned. The sound of the wind, the flame, the what looked like flames, that you read on through the book of Acts in the New Testament, and those are things that aren't repeated. But the use of speaking in another language, that's going to be a normal pattern throughout the New Testament. Here, the languages were unknown by the speakers, but others could understand them. In fact, they came and said, oh, we understand what they're saying. Later, there's nothing to indicate that either the speaker nor the hearer understood what was being said when it was spoken in tongues. But the main thing is this, nowhere in Scripture is there any indication that you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues. And I just answered several of your questions right there. Okay. There is nowhere, no place that gives an indication that you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues as that first outward evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It became the normal pattern as you go through the New Testament. But keep this in mind. The true gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The true gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself. Because, you know, because of its place, because of its prominence, and because it's kind of different to our experience, this whole speaking in tongues things can seem like the goal. You know, if that's got to be the evidence, then I'll go after speaking in tongues. That's not the goal. The goal is the Holy Spirit. And there's more permanent effects as well. Okay. Let me answer a couple more questions here. What if I haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit? What if I haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'll give you several things here real quickly. It might be useful to remember this analogy from last week about the Grand Canyon. It's easy to be resentful of a place I've never been and people keep talking about. Oh, have you ever been there? It's the best thing ever. Oh, it's so awesome, and you got to go. And I could take that one of two ways. Either I can be encouraged and go, yeah, I do want to go. That would be awesome. Or I could go, I'll never get there. It's not that great. Really, not that great. I've been better places, you know. And we can do that about the Holy Spirit. Scripture always aims to encourage you to go there. As people, sometimes we can be annoying. So I don't want to be annoying. Some of this I've already talked about, so we'll briefly go through this. What if I haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, realize this. Every believer is eligible. It is for everyone. We've already read it. For the promises to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is already in every believer. That's the only way he can baptize you into the body of Christ. Is there is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer. I mean, he changed your heart and mind when you came to Christ. Thirdly, baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift. Jesus said, I will send you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, I will send you a parcel and you have to sign for it and make sure that... No, it's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't do something to cause it. It's a gift. Fourthly, God won't let you get a counterfeit. Your Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It's not going to be self-generated. It won't be Satan-generated. He won't let you have a counterfeit. Expectancy and openness help. This is a point that really can confuse people. And it's when we get confused, the confusion is a lot of times will make us just shut down. I don't understand it. I'm done. But to answer an unspoken question, yes, baptism in the Holy Spirit is allowing the Holy Spirit to overwhelm you. That's really, in essence, what the Holy Spirit is coming at you with an overwhelming, overpowering piece of himself. And it's that whole allowing thing that gets us confused. Well, if he's overwhelming me, then I can't do anything about it. It's just going to, I'll just wait for him and wait for him to overwhelm me. No. Think of it this way. Let's say I'm expecting and open to getting baptized into water. So do I just like pray about it and hope that one day I'll be caught in a rainstorm and that'll be good? We'll call it good. Or maybe I'll be walking by a river and some crazed preacher will jump out and dunk me or something. No, allowing means that we put ourselves into a place. We have to cooperate. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, and we have to cooperate. We're baptized into water, but we have to do our part to get there. In the same way, we have to yield to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And when you're open and expecting God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, then we're not self-generating unknown languages. But at the same time, we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And when he gives us that inner prompting to utter a sound that's really unfamiliar to us, we have to cooperate with that and give vocal expression to what the Spirit is doing inside. And that's the thing that goes, no, really. You have to be open to that and allow and walk in faith in that. Just as you walk in faith to be baptized into the body of Christ. Yes?
One of the hardest things,
yes,
for a new believer to do, because when God prompts you to do it, the devil immediately says, what are you doing? That's not real.
Uh-huh. Uh huh. Absolutely. That's what happened in Acts 2. It says, as the Spirit gave them the ability, they uttered it. They didn't understand what was happening, but they knew they were yielding and open to what God was going to do for them. And Jesus had already promised, it's not going to be a counterfeit. So go with it, right? And I got to wrap up real quick. We just got a couple more things. Prayer and praise often precede. I'd be tempted to mark out the word often. But I'll just leave it there. Often precede. We need to ask. We need to pray. We need to pray in words. And when we praise in words that we know, that praise in words we know often leads to praise in words we don't know. The response of Acts 2 reflects this. In Acts 2:11 it says, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. Tongues is, by and large, a language of worship. I'll go on. Special blessings may occur along the way. Special blessings. Here's a question that bothered me for a long time, and you may see this differently, but the question is this: can a person that hasn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit experience other gifts of the Spirit? Yes. Yes, they can. And if you read through Scripture, there are gifts of wisdom, there are gifts of knowledge, there are gifts of teaching, there are gifts of helps, there are all kinds of spiritual gifts that have been used with people that haven't yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So if it's not as if... again, remember the Grand Canyon. It's not the only thing to see. It's not baptism in the Holy Spirit or bust. It's not baptism in the Holy Spirit or you're a worthless Christian. It's not the case at all. It's not salvation, nothing, baptism in the Holy Spirit. God will use you and God will let you get tastes and glimpse of what His Holy Spirit can do. But until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't got the whole thing. He will open a power that is completely different. It's not the whole enchilada, okay? And the last thing is God's timing may differ from ours. Isn't that always the case? This was true in Scripture, and it's been true ever since. And if at some point I know Trudy's going to teach again at someday when I let her. I didn't let her this week. And she'll tell you her story, but I'll just tell you, I prayed and I asked God for 2 years to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was like, really? I'm a preacher's kid. I really love you, God. I'd like to, 2 years, nothing. God's timing was not my timing. Why? I don't know. But in his timing, he said, okay, here you go. All right. Take that with you. We'll open up for questions. You can ask me afterwards as well. But if you think of it this week and things come to mind, you got questions, write them down. We'll talk about them next week, okay? Have a great day.